Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's Word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Father, as we come to your mighty Word tonight, I just pray that the power of that Word might touch each of our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit you might enable that Word to penetrate past the defenses of our heart into the innermost areas of our being, that there it might do a work and bring to pass your requirements and your purposes in each of our lives. Grant this, Lord, I pray you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Please be seated. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of the pit, the prison, and the purpose. I had a free night in the Netherlands, and Brother Jack Coy was holding a campaign in a city nearby, and so I drove across to the city and listened to him in his campaign in the big town hall, which was full up, and he was having great results in his evangelical campaigns. But he was talking in Dutch, of course, so Jill and I had to sit there and listen to a fairly long sermon in Dutch. But the anointing of God was upon him. And as he was preaching, I was really stirred myself. And I got my famous little cards out and my pen. And although I didn't know what he was talking about, of course, I just felt the anointing of God upon me, giving me a message. And that's the heart of this message, which I'm going to bring you tonight. And it's the story of Joseph. And a story we've heard of before, no doubt, but I hope there's some truths in it tonight. As I saw it this time, that will be of value to you. The pit, the prison, and the purpose. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, verse 3-8. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance, or bowed, to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 23 and 24. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Verse 28, Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Chapter 39, verses 1 to 4. Not 38, but 39. Verses 1 to 4. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Verse 12. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Verse 14 and 15. That she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." Verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Chapter 41, verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And no one could interpret his dream, and someone finally told him there was a man called Joseph in his prison who could interpret dreams. So, in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Verse 41. He interpreted Pharaoh's dream for him. And in verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." He was so impressed with this Hebrew who was able to interpret his dream when nobody else had been able to, that he set him as the sort of governor under Pharaoh over all of Egypt. During this period, Joseph, according to the prophecy which he had interpreted, stored wheat. For God had told him that there was to be a great drought in the land for 3 years. And he stored the wheat before this drought took place. Chapter 45, verse 1. I better tell you what had happened first. The rest of his family back in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land, were struck with a drought. Finally, Israel, the father, Jacob, the old father, said to the 10 sons, 10 of the 11 he had left, he said to 10 of them, excluding Benjamin, whom he loved also, "Go down to Egypt and get wheat from this nation which has stored wheat in the lean years." So they went down and they fronted up to Joseph. They had no idea it was Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Verse 5. "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves," he said, "that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Lastly, chapter 50, "Now the old man and all his family had been brought down into Egypt and restored, Joseph restored to his father, and Joseph had provided for them to live in Egypt. And now the old man has died, and the brothers are now fearful that the father having died, that Joseph will now persecute them. So in chapter 50 and verse 20 and 21, talking to his brethren, he said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. The Amplified says, imparting cheer and hope and strength. They're beautiful words. I want to read them again. Verse 20 and 21. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them, imparting cheer and hope and strength. This is a remarkable story. Here's this innocent lad cast into a pit by his brethren, completely unaware that their hatred for him would cause them to act like this. And from that pit he was finally sold into slavery, taken down into Egypt, where Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, bought him and put him to work in his house. And as we read, Potiphar's wife wanted him, and when he refused her, she told a lie about him, said that he had accosted her, and Potiphar throws the young man into prison, and he languishes there in prison for 2 years. Yet Joseph, as far as we can tell, you can study the story in detail as I have done, it would appear that there was no bitterness in Joseph. At no time did he feel defeated. He had had two visions from God, and he was confident in those visions. He was confident that God had spoken to him. He was confident that the finger of God was upon his life. And despite the experience of the pit and the experience of the prison, there was absolutely nothing that indicated that he was in any way bitter regarding the situation. So that in the end, he was able to say, but God was in it all. What a lesson for all of us. What a lesson. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, which we read, Joseph was able to say to his brethren, God meant it for good. You mean he meant that I should be thrown in the pit, that I should be sold into slavery, that I should be cast into prison? Yes. The Word of God says that God meant it for good. And Joseph believed this. He believed it with all his heart, that he suffered as he did at the hands of his loved ones. He suffered so unjustly at the hands of this master who had bought him, and yet his nature remained sweet right throughout all these upheavals and disasters and tragedies. A most remarkable story, a most remarkable lesson, I believe, for each one of us. For here in this story is hope for every one of us who's in this auditorium tonight. I wonder if some of you are in a pit tonight, in a pit without water, a dry place, a barren place. I wonder if some of you tonight are in a prison, not the sort of prison that Joseph was in, but nonetheless a prison, prison from which there seems to be no escape, a prison which, like Joseph, you've been languishing in for 4 years, apparently no hope, apparently deserted, forgotten, rejected. I imagine there would be some of you tonight who'd be able to say, yes, that's me, I am in that position. There are many in pits and in prisons. Some of these are self-made pits of drink and of drugs and of lusts and of wrong habit patterns and of wrong attitudes. Others are in pits which have been made by others. But either way, if you're in a pit, in a prison, you're in a desperate situation. And so often the pit does lead to the prison. Life seems to become more and more without hope, more and more without purpose, more and more as if there is no answer. And if you are in a pit or in a prison, then one thing is certain, you need help. And of course, the question that always arises immediately is there really any help? Is there help for me in my situation? I want to say tonight, yes, of course there is help. There is always help, but there is no magic wand. God is very real. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every man's need, regardless as to what that need is, to every problem. But there is a requirement, which we'll speak about in a minute. I want to share an experience with you, not because I'm involved, God forbid, but to glorify God, and to share with you my renewed realization that there really is hope. In Holland, I ministered in one of their largest churches, I think their largest Pentecostal church, in Rotterdam, a church run by a pastor, a very fine man called Pastor Van der Dersen. And Brother Jack Coy and I took alternate nights, and then we had a seminar in the daytime with the leaders. And on the final night, the two last nights, there were huge altar calls. Some hundreds of people came out each night. And on the last night, the Sunday night, the meeting finished around about 10 p.m. And he and I prayed for the sick. The pastor asked, and the sick and the others with other needs, the pastor asked if we would pray ourselves for them. And the assistant pastor stayed with Brother Coy. The pastor himself stayed with me to interpret if necessary, but they asked us if we would do the praying. So we did, and we took our coats off, and we got to work, and we finished praying at 2 a.m. We prayed from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. non-stop for the needs of these people. There was a huge crowd out, a tremendous response to the word, and Brother Coy was one side of the auditorium, and I was the other side. I had an extremely strange experience. Now, most of you are well aware of my reluctance regarding people being slain in the spirit. Not my antagonism to it, because I'm well aware that some people have a very real experience and do fall down under some anointing of the Holy Spirit. I've always accepted that and recognized it. I also recognize that many fall emotionally or psychologically or whatever the reason may be. And so I've always been a little cautious about this and never encouraged it. But as I started praying for these people with the pastor of the assembly alongside of me, everyone I prayed for fell down. So I said to him, "Pastor, is this a normal situation in your assembly?" He said, "No, I'm not over enthusiastic about it. We're fairly conservative here. I realize it can be of God." And he felt exactly as I did. So we're in an assembly which normally was not used to people falling down under the power. So what I did after that, I got people behind the neck. And I said, "Now I'm going to pray for you now. And when I lay hands on you, there's no need for you to fall down. God can heal you standing up or meet your need just as well as lying down." And I pray for them, take my hand away, and down they go. And there were no exceptions, just one after the other. And I was conscious myself of some anointing upon me, which was very unusual. I knew the Holy Spirit was flowing through me that night, and he was through Brother Jack Coy too. And many testified that night. Some came to me that night. As I prayed for one person, they come up to me and testify. One person came up and said, "I have been delivered in my mind. I have been bound in my mind for years, and I'm free. I don't know what's happened. All I know is something's happened to my mind, and that band which has been in my mind and that tightness which has been in my mind has gone, and it's free, and I can think clearly, and God's delivered me." Another person said that they had come out for healing and that they had no idea whether they were healed or not. They weren't able to tell, but they were confident that something had happened in their inner man, that in their heart, in their inner man, inside of themselves, something had happened which they believed was the beginning of healing, and that they were leaving with utter confidence that God had started a work in their heart. And so these things were happening. And it was a very remarkable experience to me, because I knew something was happening which was real. I knew the anointing of God was there, and yet it was not something which I personally had any particular enthusiasm for. And as I say, even holding them behind the neck didn't do the job. And right at the end, when I'd finished, the assistant pastor came across from Brother Coy and his wife, a middle-aged couple, and a very conservative couple. We've had some had some fellowship with them before. They're very nice, very conservative couple. And he said, "Brother, my wife and I want some of that blessing. Will you pray for us?" And I knew they wouldn't go down because they weren't the type. So I laid hands on them and bang, down they went. And there it was. And it was a very unusual experience for me. I still haven't got the answer to it. It's still not the sort of thing which I would personally seek or look for, nor do I want it to become a habit pattern here. I'm not saying it for that reason. The Lord forbid. All I know is that there was help that night for people. It reminded me in the book of Acts. I meant to look it up and I forgot. Somewhere in the book of Acts it says, the power of the Lord was there to heal. Now, that brings me back. This has only just occurred to me at this moment. Brother John Gould, where are you? You here tonight? Do you remember what I'm thinking of? Brother John, back in Oban Road, how long ago? 9 years ago. We were teaching on whatever it was, Book of Revelation or Book of Daniel or something, and I suddenly said, the power of the Lord is here to heal. And several came out, because I knew the power of the Lord was there. And Brother John had a mouth difficulty at that time, and I don't know why I remember you particularly, but I do, because although it didn't heal immediately, from that moment it progressively began to heal. Is that correct? That's right, because the power of the Lord was there to heal that. I remember, Sister Dorothy, you coming out. I don't remember whether there was a result for you. There was? I see, I don't remember. I do remember you coming out too. And the power of the Lord was just there that night to heal, and I knew it. And my mind went back over there in the Netherlands to that night 9 years ago in Oban Road, and the power of the Lord was there to heal. There was help that night for those who had needs. And I've come back, not restored because I never lost it, but I've come back encouraged again that there is help for those who are in the pit or who are in prison. It's not a matter of man. It's not the power of man. It's not the ministry of man. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, quickened by the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women. But I said there was a requirement. And that requirement is, of course, faith. I will never say a person is not healed or the need is not met because of lack of faith. I'm not putting it negatively. But one thing is certain, there is a requirement of faith when we come to God. Faith that rises in the inner man. Faith that brings hope and the capacity to reach out into that dimension of the Spirit where needs are met, where healing is, where deliverance takes place. And that faith is something I believe each one of us has a measure of. The Bible says that God has distributed faith, a measure of faith, to every one of us. So faith is not something that we haven't got. It may be it's something that we haven't exercised. Maybe it's something we haven't loosed in our life. Maybe it's something that's still just lying dormant there, waiting for us to get stirred up, perhaps waiting for us to get desperate enough to loose that faith and to reach out past the realms in which we live, past this third dimensional area in which we live, out into that other dimension of the Spirit. Faith that will lift us out into that dimension where God does operate and where things and miracles can happen, and when the needs of men and women who are in pits and in prisons can be met. So there are two choices. We have the choice of staying in the pit, staying in the prison, and grumbling and becoming despondent and becoming depressed and feeling that there's no hope and feeling hopeless as a result. Or we can start believing that there is deliverance from our God. We can even start believing that if Joseph could be confident in the pit and in the prison, that there was a purpose in all of this, that we too can have the same confidence as sons and daughters of the living God. We can be confident that there's some purpose in what's happening to us, some purpose to bring us through into some place where God wants us, even though he seems so far away, even though it seems as if he's forgotten us, even though it seems as if the skies are brass above us, even though we've cried out from that pit and that prison, there seems to have been no answer, as undoubtedly Joseph cried out. Nonetheless, there was a purpose in all of that. And he said in Genesis 15 what the purpose was, that God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Yes, God has a purpose in all of our lives. Sometimes when we're in the pit, we can't see that purpose. Sometimes when we're in the pit, that purpose seems so far away that it even seems like fantasy to us. But nonetheless, God does have a purpose in our life. And we need faith. We need that requirement of faith. And that's the second choice. The second choice is to exercise that faith, to believe that God is involved in your situation, and to start believing for deliverance from your God. I want to assure you, I want to promise you, that God can be experienced even in those waterless pits and in those prisons in which so often we are held. There's no evidence in the story that Joseph ever doubted God. I believe it was from that inner faith that Joseph's deliverance began. That faith that was there, obviously, all the time. And I believe that can be the case in your personal life. From that inner faith that you are God's, and that God knows you and loves you and has a purpose for you, from that faith can begin your deliverance, even as it began in Joseph. He had a vision, and he believed in that vision. He had faith that God was with him. He even believed that God had a purpose in the horror of all those circumstances which he suffered. You might say, yes, but Joseph's deliverance took some years. And that is true. He went through much torment. But he was delivered, and he was delivered completely and gloriously, and with the restoration of all that he had lost. I don't know how long your healing's going to be. I don't know how long your deliverance is going to be. It might be, like Joseph's, a long time. But I know one thing. It can start tonight. If you are in a hopeless condition tonight, if you're in a pit or a prison tonight, and you haven't begun your deliverance, you can begin it tonight. That I know for sure. And so you have a choice tonight. A choice to sit in that pit, to sit in that prison, to complain, or to let God into your circumstance, to stir that faith which is in you and to loose it so that your attitudes change and you begin to trust God for release. Attitudes are a tremendous thing, you know. Attitudes either pull us down or lift us up. That in that changed attitude, God can begin to work by his Spirit into your circumstance. Could be tonight. It could take time. That's up to God. But your part is to trust him. Your part is to loose that faith in the pit and in the prison, and then to hold on with that faith, regardless of the trials that you go through, until such time as the deliverance which is working in your circumstances begins to manifest itself and to break forth into the midst of your own life. Maybe you will be tested to see whether your faith depends upon what God does or who He is. And so many of us, I'm afraid, have faith for what God might do. But our faith needs to be in who God is and not what He's going to do for us. I want to pray tonight. I want to pray tonight for release. For those of you who are genuinely in your pit, in your prison. And there's some steps I want you to take before I pray for you. First of all, there is the need to loose that faith, as I've already expressed. Loose that faith which God has already given you and which is within you, whether you've exercised it before or not. Secondly, there is a need to trust God in your circumstance. It's no use having prayer if you're full of unbelief, full of uncertainty, full of doubt. If your mind is so carnal, so natural, so bound by the evidence of your senses or your intellect or your logic or your circumstances that you can't break through into that realm of faith. And so, secondly, you've got to loose that faith and trust God in your circumstance. And then thirdly, there is the need so often to change your attitude. An attitude sometimes of hopelessness. An attitude sometimes of fear. An attitude sometimes of anxiousness. An attitude sometimes of rejection that anybody, anywhere can ever help you. All attitudes can be such destructive things because from your attitudes will come the direction which you're finally going to take. And then fourthly, there is the need to forgive. Sometimes there's lack of forgiveness in our hearts. This is a tremendously powerful attitude, a tremendously powerful force in your life. And if you have the need of forgiveness and you don't forgive, then it's no use coming to God for prayer. The Lord Himself told us that parable of the wicked servant and of the need for forgiveness. How if we don't forgive, we not only will not have our needs met, but we will be delivered to the tormentors. So deliverance depends also upon forgiveness. And you must forgive. If your attitude in that area is wrong, then I talk to you so sincerely tonight. Forgive. Let your hard heart become soft. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the presence of God melt your heart. And be soft to that situation. And forgive. That forgiving, you can let sweetness and gentleness come into your life, and with it will flow the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, there is the need to resist the enemy, because the enemy is usually involved in our pit and our prison. And lastly, there is the need to receive. Let me just go through those five things quickly again, because they are directives for you, things which I feel are so necessary if you want to receive tonight. First of all, loose that faith and begin to use it. Secondly, trust God in the midst of your circumstance. Thirdly, change your attitude if it's necessary. This bitterness or resentment or wounds or hurts which are active, wrong attitudes. Fourthly, forgive if there's a hard heart in you and there is a need of forgiveness to someone or several others. Fifthly, resist the enemy. And lastly, receive.